welcome to our service of worship here, and whether you're gathered here in the church or indeed for the folks up in the hall, you're very welcome as we gather together to worship God, Almighty God. And it is my prayer that as we do gather, that you will be blessed and that God will be glorified. I'd particularly like to welcome our guest speaker, James O'Neill, who's the assistant minister in Mason Ballinderry, and his wife Zoe and their daughter Margot. We look forward to hearing from you later in the service, James, as you bring God's word to us. Now, as is usual, am I coming through okay? As is usual, before we begin, I have some announcements to make. Our midweek Bible study, first of all, will God willing resume on the Wednesday, the 15th of September. Initially, I announced that we hoped to have a sort of a hybrid meeting, in the sense gather physically and for those via Zoom. We have issues with the Zoom plus with the high rate of COVID infection in the area. We're going to hold the first couple by Zoom and to see how the land lies after that. By that stage, we will have had Wi-Fi installed and it'll be able to support that. But for the moment, it will be held via Zoom. As I said before, during this session, we're going to be taking a look at Daniel staying strong in a hostile world. If you are someone who's come to faith, has a personal faith in Christ, but have never attended the midweek Bible study, can I encourage you to come along, because it's where we take a closer look at the teaching contained in the Bible. And even if you're not somebody who has a personal faith, but you'd like to know more about what is involved in being a Christian, you'd be very welcome to come along. Can I ask you to put your name down on the sheet of paper that's in the vestibule if you do want to come, so that I can order the right number of booklets. And this week is the last week we can do it. I need to get the booklets ordered and distributed. Then also on the 16th of September, we hope, God willing, to start running a basic Christianity course for 7 weeks through to Thursday, the 28th of October. Again, and that's using a book by John Stott called Basic Christianity. Again, this is aimed at people who have recently come to faith, or indeed people who would like to know more about what is involved in being a Christian. So if that describes you and you'd like to attend, again, there's a little registration sheet out there for you to put your name on. Please do so. And again, this is the last week for doing that, as I need to get the books ordered and distributed. Today, being our youth service, as I mentioned last week, it's customary at the youth service for the collection to go to support the work of the youth fellowship. So all monies received today will be gifted to them. Next week, we will be having a guest speaker and his wife from Arab World Ministries coming to speak to us. Early next year, they hope to head out to a Muslim country to work for AWM. Now, due to the sensitivity of their work, the service will not be recorded and posted online. So therefore, if people are watching this at home, there will be no service in next week. And the reason for this is that as they're heading out to that country next year, we cannot afford to have their faces on the internet, or indeed them to be named, as that would put them and those they're going to be working with in danger. They would appreciate our support both prayerfully and financially, so there will be an opportunity next week to put a donation in the collection plate at the end of the service. And if you would like to, and if you are able to support their work financially, can I ask you to put your donation in an envelope marked AWM. Excuse me. The Salter prayer letter for September is now available. So if you've been praying for the work of the Soldiers and Airmen's Scripture Readers Association, there are copies here in the church and in the church hall. The annual PW conference is being held online on Saturday, the 11th of September, from 10:30 through to 12 midday. And the speaker is Sophie DeWitt, and worship will be led by Aaron McBride and Emma Smith. And further details and the link for joining that meeting can be found on the church website. On Friday, the 17th of September, our youth club leaders, and we're having a meeting at 8 p.m. here in the church just to discuss the way ahead. So 8 p.m., 17th of September, for those who are helping out with the youth club. As mentioned last week, this incoming Tuesday, the 7th, we're going to have a clean-up evening starting at 7 p.m. here at the church. So to that end, if you're able and you're willing, please come along with all the necessary accoutrements required to help us clean up in and around the area. The Presbyterian Orphan Society envelopes are now available for collection from the vestibule of the church. Please can I encourage you to pick one up at the end of the service and support this important work. RPW here hope to recommence on Tuesday the 14th of September, 8 p.m. in the Bailey Hall. And the speaker will be Esther McElroy, who may be known to some of you, and she's a mum of four young children, a local community nurse. Esther hopes to give her testimony and some general chat and advice on well-being. Although we're not able to have supper, as such, ladies are welcome to bring thermos cups of their own tea or coffee to enjoy after Esther speaks. And normally we would be able to hand out programmes, but with restrictions, we'd ask the ladies to take a copy from the vestibule or the back of the hall. We would love to see you all there, no matter what your age or stage. And maybe you think that you have to be a certain age to come, or you think that you have to commit to coming every time, but that is not the case. So please take a programme, and we'd love to see you if you can come along. Finally, with COVID-19 remaining so prevalent in the area, can I continue to encourage you to abide by the protocols we have in place here with regards to leaving the church at the end? And indeed, if you do test positive in the incoming week, please let me know so that I can let those who are sat in your vicinity know. So as I always say at this stage, whether you're in the hall or in the church, please take a look in front of you and behind you and take note of who sat where. So do I have to ask you that question? You can tell me and I can then contact them. Those you'll be pleased to know are all the announcements. We've got to worship God, so let us just refocus our minds now by hearing from his word. In Psalm 113 we read, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, you his servants. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is exalted over all the nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with the princes of his people. He settles the childless woman in her home as a happy mother of children. Praise the Lord." And these words from the psalmist remind us that in Christ, God has lifted us up from the ash heap and transformed us from paupers to beloved children of his heavenly household. Let us therefore stand to sing praise to God in our opening hymn, "Across the Lands."
Ascended into heaven, leading massive's in your way. Now you stand before the Father, interceding for your own. From each tribe and tongue and nation, you are leading sinners home. You're the author of creation, you're the Lord of every man, and your cry of love rings out across the lands. You're the author of creation, you're the Lord of every man, and your cry.
Let us come before God now in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you now, seated upon your heavenly throne, we give you thanks for being able to approach you as we do. We thank you that when we do so in Christ, regardless of who we are, regardless of our past, you accept us into your divine presence. But in accepting us as you do not do so coldly, with a business-like manner, but rather you welcome us as your blood-bought children, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. What a privilege it is, O Lord, to come before you, the ruler of all creation. What a privilege it is to come before the one for whom nothing is impossible. What a privilege it is to come before the one who knows all things, the one who is ever present everywhere. What a privilege it is to come before one who knows us better than we know ourselves. Heavenly Father, we can hide nothing from you, which means that all of our sinfulness is known to you. Even the sinful thoughts we have, the sinful words we have spoken, and the sinful deeds we have committed in secret, they are known to you. Therefore, we thank you for your amazing grace in forgiving us as you do. In believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, we humbly confess our sin before you. We thank and praise you that when we do so, you take our sins from us and remove them from us as far as the east is from the west, so that for all who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Heavenly Father, this truly is amazing grace, so forgive us, we pray, when we assume we can exploit it. So often, Lord, we want the benefits of being your children through faith in Christ, but not the responsibilities. And so we live as though your grace is a license to sin without consequence. But not only that, because so often when we do ask for forgiveness, we do so without heartfelt humility. We do so because we believe that our sinfulness is no big deal, and that somehow you are obliged to forgive us when we simply utter those words, "Forgive me." Heavenly Father, forgive us for our foolishness in believing that we deserve to be forgiven. Forgive us for forgetting the meaning of grace, which is your undeserved mercy. Help us, O Lord, this day to repent of such folly. Help us, O Lord, this day to truly repent of our sinful ways and to seek first your kingdom. These things we ask, O Lord, in our glorious Saviour's name. Amen. I'm now going to invite Isaac Crawford to come forward and to read God's word to us.
Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 30, rest for the weary. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen.
Thank you for reading God's word to us, Isaac, and we're now going to ask James to speak to the children.
Good morning. It's lovely to be with you this morning. Boys and girls, I wonder who here has a favourite drink? You can raise your hands, don't worry, it's okay. Yeah, what's your favourite drink? Coke? There's a deep soft spot in our house for glasses of Coke. Anybody else have a favourite drink? That's okay. Well, can I tell you something awful that happens whenever you get old, which is you become really boring and your favourite drink becomes water. It will happen to you someday, and it has happened to me. My favourite drink is water. I love nothing more than a good glass of water. Because if you have too much Coke, you can feel your teeth going, can't you? You can feel the sugar in your teeth and you feel the caffeine and you get jitters. And then whenever you drink too much, whenever you're my age, Coke gives you indigestion, which is something awful that will happen to you. And everything that you drink will end up having some effects on you. But water's the one thing that whenever you drink it, no matter what, it doesn't give you indigestion, it doesn't make you feel jittery, it doesn't make you feel hyper. Water's the best because it's lovely and clean and pure, doesn't it? Doesn't it look lovely and clean and pure? Who doesn't love a good glass of water? But boys and girls, I was wondering, the downside of water is that there's not a lot of flavour to it. Sure, there's not. Water's a wee bit boring. So I thought, why don't I spice it up with something to give it a wee bit more flavour? So this morning, I brought some of my favourite things to put in the water so that it tastes even better. So if I set my water down here, I'll bring up my bag. And now, I thought I would bring a few things out that I love. So I have a bit of maple syrup, the last few squirts of a bottle, and I thought, well, here, I'll give this a go and put this into my glass of water so that it has a wee bit of flavour to it. And then I thought, what else do I have? Oh, I always love a wee biscuit. So I've got a biscuit with me, and I thought, well, you know, if I enjoy biscuits, and biscuits taste good, and I enjoy water, because water's good, if I put biscuit in my water, that's only going to make it a better thing, right? That's the way it would work. And then I thought, well, what else? And I began to hunt around my cupboards for all the things that I enjoy. And I worried, you know, I've got maple syrup in here, and I've got a biscuit in here, which is very sugary. I need to be healthy. So I've got a banana, a lovely, lovely brown banana that's been battered around in this bag this morning. So I thought I'd put a wee bit of banana in there as well, so that, you know, give you a bit of fiber, keep you regular, lots of potassium. So there's a lovely glass of water now. But then I thought, you know, this is getting very sweet, isn't it? You know, I need to balance my flavours out. I need to balance my profile out. So I thought, it's a Sunday. What's the one savoury thing that you get every Sunday and you only get it on Sunday and it's so special and it's so wonderful? And the answer, of course, is gravy. Who doesn't love gravy? So I thought, you know what? I'll add a wee bit of gravy into my glass of water as well. So we've got that. What else did I bring with me, if I can remember everything? So, you've gravy, but we also love a bit of Chinese food in our house. So, does anybody like soy sauce? Okay, everybody loves soy sauce. It's lovely, and it's salty, and it's tangy. So, I thought, you know what? I'll add a bit of soy sauce as well. There we go. Good glug of that. And, Of course, if you're going to add soy sauce, you need to add the classic, don't you? You need to add a wee bit of red sauce as well. So I'll put a wee squirt of red sauce in. Okay. So I think, if I check, yep. I've got all my favourite things, all the things I enjoy, and a glass of water, which I enjoy. So whenever I drink this, I'm going to enjoy it, aren't I? That's the way it works, isn't it? I've taken some that I like that was good and pure and lovely, and I've added all the things that I like to it, so this is going to taste really good, isn't it? Should I give it a taste and see? Oh, no. It needs a wee pinch of salt first. So we'll put a wee bit of salt in. Right, there we go. Now it's got everything. Oh. It tastes a lot of banana and gravy at the minute. Oh, that's rotten. In theory, it would work, wouldn't it? Because it's my favourite things. Do you think maybe this problem is that I need to go back to the original? You know, whenever I put water in, whenever it was just water, it was really, really good. So maybe a solution to the problem would be if I added a wee bit more water into the glass. Wouldn't that work? That would make it taste better. I'll add a wee bit of water here out of my bottle. So I've added a wee bit more water, and it was good when it was just water. So if I add in a wee bit of water, it'll balance it all out, won't it? That'll be the way it works. So if I take a sip of this now, it's going to taste fine, isn't it? Give it a wee taste and see. Oh, I've gravy granule on my face now. That hasn't worked. Now, did anybody think adding water was going to work? No, I see a lot of shaking heads. Is there a way for me to make this glass of water drinkable? What am I going to have to do with this glass? I'm going to have to throw it out, aren't I? I'm going to have to get rid of the water, because I've taken something that started off really, really good, really, really lovely, and I've added in loads of things that I thought were going to make it better, but I've actually made a complete mess here. And you know, boys and girls, whenever we read through the Bible, we read how we're a wee bit like this glass. We read about how in Genesis, God made man and saw that he was very good. You know, we were like the original glass of water that was lovely and clean and pure. But then Adam and Eve, our forefathers, added in something that they thought that it would make it better. They thought if we eat the fruit of the tree in the garden, everything will get better. You know, what's wrong with it? You know, we're good at the minute. The fruit looks good. If we add it in, we'll just end up with something better. And we do that a lot with sin, where we see lots of things that will make our lives better. But as we add them into the glass, one by one, the glass begins to get murkier and murkier and filled with all sorts of things that we would rather not mix together. That might sound quite sad and depressing, but there's some really good news in the Bible as well. If I add water to this glass, it doesn't get better. Same way, if we add a little bit of, you know, if we're nice to people, or if we're kind, or if we think that we're good, or if we try to earn God's favor, it's like trying to top up the glass with a bit more water. It tops it up, but it doesn't deal with the original problem, because the problem is all of this stuff that's rattling around the inside of the glass. What we need is a wholly new glass, don't we? We need a new glass with a new drink of water and a new clean glass that doesn't have all the sin wrapped up in it. One of the great things we believe as Christians is that God doesn't leave us to just try and keep topping ourselves up, to keep trying behaving, to keep trying to be good. But he gives us a whole new identity, a whole new self, a whole new glass of water in Jesus, his son who was the perfect sacrifice for us. He wasn't like us, who was filled with all the sin and the murkiness, but was perfect and pure and clean. And the gospel's the great swap, where he takes our dirty glass, and we get his clean glass, and we know forgiveness with God because of it. And that's great news, boys and girls, because it means that we don't need to keep trying, but we can rest and receive Jesus every day as the one who's good enough. But let's take a moment and pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good news that Jesus is enough, that he is perfect, that he is pure, and he's without sin. Father, we pray that the boys and girls would know that truth every day of their lives and grow in trust in him all the more every day. Lord, bless them, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
And I hand over to yourself, Ed. Now we're going to stand to sing our children's hymn, Jesus Bids Us Shine. Now I'm going to invite Faith Scott forward to bring her prayer of intercession.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you who created the heavens and the earth, thank you for letting us come together as your church this morning, and thank you that we can hear your word and give you praise. Jesus, thank you for all the children that is a part of this congregation. And we pray that you will help, please help and use the families in this congregation to tell the children and young people here about you and your great salvation. We also pray for the children, school leaders, the youth leaders, Reverend Fraser, and the elders, that the Holy Spirit will be on them. Thank you for all gathered here, and please bless this time. We pray in your precious name. Amen.
Thank you, Faith. And now I'm going to hand over to James.
If you have access to a Bible, can I encourage you to open it up to Matthew chapter 11? Matthew chapter 11, and just that section that was read for us so well earlier, from verses 25 down to the end of the chapter, where Jesus gives us this wonderful offer of, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Can I ask you a question this morning? How are you? How are you? How many of you, whenever you get asked, "How are you?" your response is, "I'm good, I'm fine, I'm grand, I'm just," and we all know the word that follows, "I'm just busy, I'm just busy." How many of us in the past couple of weeks or in the past week, whenever we've been asked, "How are we?" we've answered that with the phrase of, "I'm grand, I'm fine, I'm good, I'm just busy." We live in a world that's incredibly busy, don't we? We live in a world that's constantly trying to move faster, that's constantly trying to get more into every little second of every single day, and we're constantly busy. There was a select committee put together in the 1960s and 70s in America, because they saw a problem that they thought was going to arise. They thought that with the introduction of white goods into the home, so things like your dishwasher or your washing machine, all those wonderful things that save you a lot of time, they thought with the introduction of things like that, that people would have too much free time. How many of you feel like you have too much free time? We are all incredibly busy. And it's interesting because the more we think that we shouldn't be busy, the more we live in a world that's filled with gadgets and technology that tries to take away our busyness, ironically, the more busy and tired we feel. And Jesus spoke into a context not entirely dissimilar from that. The people who he spoke this passage to weren't maybe busy in the way that we were busy, but they were busy and burdened in a very different but yet also similar sort of way. This morning, I just want to look at two really simple things. I want to look at first the burden that's talked about in this passage, and then the rest that Jesus talks about. And the first thing we see then is the burden. Whenever Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you," in verse 29, whenever he says, "Take my yoke," what he's implying there is that he has a burden to offer that's better than the burden that the people are already carrying. A yoke in the ancient world was, as a lot of you probably know from cowboy and western films, a yoke was the sort of thing put across the shoulders of a horse or an oxen used to pull something. But a yoke was also used to sum up the teachings of a rabbi or a Pharisee. Their teachings and how they encouraged people to live was called their yoke. And so their disciples would have said that they carried the yoke of some ancient rabbi, or the disciples of Jesus would have said that they carried the yoke of Jesus. But the yoke that Jesus was trying to point out, and the yoke that he saw as a burden in the world around him, was the yoke that the Pharisees had put on the people around them. The Pharisees were concerned with adding on extra rules to the people of God that weren't in the Bible. If you read through the Old Testament, a lot of you probably have noticed that there are a lot of laws. There's 613 laws in the Old Testament outside of, or that's including the Ten Commandments, but there's extra laws on top of that. And the Pharisees wanted to take the idea that if those 613 laws summed up in the Bible, if those are God's laws, well, we definitely don't want to break one of God's laws. So they had an idea that was, if we add in extra laws around God's law, we'll protect them. It means nobody will break God's law. They'll just break our man-made laws. So, and if you look in the directly following this in chapter 12, we see how the Pharisees began to put the laws and commands that were on the people, a burden that was on the people that wasn't found in the Bible, but was made up by them. And we see this in chapter 12 as Jesus is walking through some garden with some of his disciples, and how they begin to pick and eat as they walk. Now, how many of you, if you go for a walk this afternoon, are going to think you're sinning if you eat a blackberry off a bush? It's quite different for you to eat the odd blackberry off a bush and put it in your mouth. That's a snacking. But if you were to do it, it's not the same as doing work. Yet the Pharisees wanted to be so strict and add an extra burden. They saw that the Pharisees were plucking the heads of grain and eating them, and they saw it not as snacking, but as working. They put an extra law onto the people and said, well, that's working and you're not allowed to do that. And so they made this extra law to protect the law of God. The other laws that they would have done was, if you read through the Gospels, you'll often hear about how they washed not just the inside of their bowls before meals, because there was a religious law about ceremonially washing your bowls before you had a meal as a Jewish person. But they would wash the inside of their bowls, the outside of their bowls, and even their sofas before a meal. Why? Because there was this extra burden placed upon the people that was outside of God's law. And Jesus says that it was a burden that they wanted to cast off, and instead he said, "Take my burden upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Some of you might be listening to this and thinking, you know, this is exactly my problem with religion. My problem with Christianity and my problem with religion is that it's all a list of rules. It's all burdens. It's all just following commands. I want to be able to do what I want. If people really are free, they should be able to do what we want. Surely a better thing to do is, if there's a problem of having too many rules in our lives, surely the solution is to just discard all the rules, discard old-fashioned ideas like religion, and try to move on without it. But here's the thing, we kid ourselves if we think that whenever we don't worship God, that we don't worship anything at all. And whenever we get rid of God's rules, we kid ourselves if we think we don't replace them with a whole new set of rules of our own. There was a rather famous author, David Foster Wallace. He was an American, but he wasn't a Christian. And he was invited to speak at a university commencement address in America. And he said during the speech this. He said, "In the day-to-day life of the trenches of adult life, there's actually no such thing as atheism. There's no such thing as not worshiping. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship is that anything else will eat you alive. What David Foster Wallace wanted those students to hear that day, and what I would love you to see this morning, is that even if you don't believe in God, even if you don't think you're a Christian, you are still worshiping something. You're still pursuing after something that is putting a yoke and a burden on you. And in the words of David Foster Wallace, if that thing is not God, it's going to eat you alive. We all carry burdens. We all are carrying around some sense of being burdened down. The question is what? I think a helpful question to ask ourselves if we want to see what we're worshipping and what we're really following is to ask ourselves, whenever someone asks, how are you? And you respond, fine. What is it about your life that's fine? What is it about your life that makes you say that you're fine? Do we say we're fine because even though we feel depressed and anxious, we're able to keep on top of the tasks we're being given at work and we're doing quite well in the company? Do we say we're fine because we are exhausted? But you know, the kids have got into the school that we wanted them to get into, and they're getting the grades that we want them to get, and they got onto the sports team that we wanted them to get onto. Do we say we're fine because we're experiencing no major health problems? But prayer and God could not be further from our minds. Do we say we're fine even though we are irritable and snap at our family at home, but outwardly we're able to maintain this idea that we are a respectable, upstanding member of the community? Do we say we are fine because we are settling for something lesser? Do we say that we are fine because really we're not doing that well? There's another important question I think we need to ask ourselves, which is, how is our soul doing? How is your soul doing this morning? Jesus said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to forfeit his soul? And I wonder if in the busyness of life and in the busyness of chasing after the thing that we are really worshipping, are we in the process of losing our souls? Do we really think that thing we are chasing is going to give us the rest that we want? Every form of rest outside of that offered in Jesus will leave us eventually. Your health, if that's what you're trusting and resting in, will leave you eventually. Nobody gets out of this sort of life unscathed and alive. To be very somber about it, we all die of something. Or maybe we think our work will save us if we can just get to the position of power and influence that we want. And yet we know that there will always be more, and there will always be that void that we're trying to fill because we will have good weeks and bad weeks at work. Or maybe we think if our kids are doing well enough, that will fill the void and that will make us feel better. But that's a burden we can't put on our kids. That's a weight they weren't made to bear. We are all burdened with something, and we are all toiling under something. And what Jesus says to us this morning is not to keep toiling and not to keep striving, but to come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So what's the rest that Jesus offers this morning? Where's the good news in this? I think Jesus offers rest in two really clear ways. The first way that Jesus offers us rest is he offers us salvation. Now, I grew up in North Antrim, and as any good North Antrim boy, I was raised on three things, which is mince potatoes and the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And one of the most helpful questions in the Shorter Catechism I have found, and I know we don't memorize it anymore, but trust me, that if you memorize this, it'll do you such good. It's question 86. The question is, what is faith in Jesus Christ? So basically the question is, what does it mean to be a Christian? And the answer that the Catechism gives is this: faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest in him alone for our salvation as he's held out to us in the gospel. So what does it mean to be a Christian? It means to receive Jesus Something that I hope we encourage you to do every week. Receive Jesus if you don't know him yet. But if you are a Christian, the Catechism says you receive and rest in Jesus as he's held out to us in the gospel. Do you think of your salvation and your Christian life as rest? Because Jesus is saying to you, come to me and rest. Because what he is saying is, what you are toiling under and what you are being burdened by, you can set aside and find rest in him. If you are worried that you haven't done enough to earn your salvation, Jesus says, forget that, receive me and rest. If you think that God will not forgive your sin again and again and again, Jesus says, forget that, receive me and rest. Rest. And if our salvation is rest, I think what flows out of that as Christians, our day-to-day walk is also rest. I wonder if many of us feel our Christian life, rather than being filled with rest, is filled with toil. I wonder if many of us get up each morning thinking that we have to pray this morning, and we feel it's a work and a toil to do so. Or as we read through our Bible, we feel we're not getting anywhere with it, and it feels like a real work and a toil. Or maybe we feel like we need to volunteer at another thing at church and we feel tired and worn out by it. And what I want to ask you this morning is to change the way you look at your faith and change the way that you view church. Not as something that you have to do, not as a work that you have to toil under, but as something that you get to do and something that provides rest for your soul. Because when you pray, it's not that you're just speaking words into the air in front of you. It's that at that very moment, you have the ear of the creator of the universe. And whenever you read the Bible, it's not that you have to keep up with your reading plan or else you'll fall behind. It's that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is going to show something of himself to you as he reveals himself through his word. Whenever we gather to worship like this, it isn't that we need to get all the kids organized and out of the house on time. It's that we get to go and meet and sing and be reminded of the gospel that we believe. We get to find rest for our souls. And it's always worth remembering that as Christians, God is more gracious with us than we are with ourselves. And as we read through the Bible, we see that the Savior that we read about is not a savior who's trying to trip you up, but not a savior who's trying to get you to work harder, but a savior who offers you rest. In Isaiah 42 verse 3, we read of how Jesus is a bruised reed, he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. Or as we read later on through the Gospels, we read how Jesus is gentle and lowly in heart. And he invites you to come to you this morning, not to toil, not to work harder, not to try your best, but to receive him and to rest. That requires a lifetime of work and a lifetime of practice, because every part of us wants to feel that we need to do something. But I think as we try to find our rest in Jesus more and see him as our rest, everything else will fall into place. I've been working in church stuff for about 10 years. And as a result of that, I end up sitting at a lot of people's beds in their last few days. And I see their lives really pan out in two ways. I see some people who are Christians who have been trusting and resting in Jesus their whole life. They're afraid about death. They don't want to die. They're worried about their family. But ultimately, they know that whatever happens to them, the rest that they have been receiving their whole life is about to become perfectly realized. And there's great comfort in that for them. And the other thing that is heartbreaking to witness is those who have been placing their trust and their rest in something else. And in those last few days, they begin to realize that it's all about to slip through their fingers. And it's heartbreaking, because there is only one source of rest that will never leave us, and that's the rest that Jesus holds out to us in the gospel. The rest that he says, that our sins are dealt with entirely in him upon the cross. It's summed up so well in that old hymn that probably so many of us know, which is just turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Let's turn our eyes upon Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good news that you offer us rest in Jesus. Would we find our strength and refuge in him? And would he be the rest for our souls? For it's in his name we pray. Amen. We're now going to sing and praise this wonderful Savior who gives us rest as we sing in Christ alone. God gives us this blessing from his word, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forever. Amen.